If you would you please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 12 through 17. The account is Jesus Christ is speaking to the believers in Pergamum, and this is what he will say to them. If you will follow along, Revelation. And it is chapter 2, starting verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. Well, may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. Gary, do you have that map for me? I don't know if we can see it again. The sun is coming in pretty bright this morning. Yeah, it's pretty bad this morning. I can't even see it, and I'm standing right next to it. What we're talking about is the city of Pergamum. Remember, we read the book of Ephesians, and it was this is where the city was located. We talked about Smyrna here, and then Pergamum is up above there along the shoreline. But this is where the cities were, and normally the trade route worked up along the shore, and then it would go on the other side of the mountain range, which is this brownish here, and they would come down through the valley to Thyatira, Sardis, and then Philadelphia, and then to Laodicea. But today we're going to be talking about Pergamum up here farther north. Thank you, Gary. As we start this morning, I wanted to talk about something that had to do with Jesus Christ in reference to the image he already gave us. The other week we spoke about Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16, where he gave us a description of himself. In that passage, it said in Revelation 1:16, in his right hand he held the seven stars. Remember, we saw the seven stars represented the different churches. And from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Well, he's using that same imagery in this church here at Pergamum, and the idea had to do with the double-edged sword. Now, this is the part that was difficult in it, because we use similar language like this today. We'll say something to the effect, wow, he's got a sharp tongue. Oh, man, she can cut with a knife. And we know what it means. That didn't mean that their tongue was physically sharp. We know that it was the vocabulary they used, maybe the tone of their voice. It was a cutting comment. For some of us older people here, do you remember a comedian named Don Rickles? Do you remember him? Do you remember he would do these different comic things, and his comedy was sharp. It was cutting. He would see somebody in the front row and said, what are you wearing? Oh, man, you should get up and leave. I mean, he was like, he'd pick on people right during the show, and it's like, yo, you want to wilt? And he would do this intentionally. And it was cutting. But in this case, Jesus Christ is talking about here now that when he will come, he's doing it for correction. He's not doing it to belittle people. He's doing it to correct. to make things better. And it's the idea, it's more, it will be like a spiritual scalpel to cut out the sinful cancer. And he's going to go on and speak about this, and he's going to be like a surgeon in doing it. And many of you already, how many of you know that Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 passage? I'll mention just that. And anybody have an idea where I'm going? I think you do. The passage says this, for the word of God is alive. Why are you mouthing this already? I saw you. Alive and it's active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. But what does this sword do? It penetrates even to divide. What is it going to divide? You're mouthing it already. It's dividing the soul and the spirit. And it gives the idea of joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. So that's what we're talking about. It's not the idea of being snotty and being that. What he's talking about is, are we following the truth, and has it really affected our heart? And that's what Christ is worried about. He's worried about you, the person. When I'm talking to you, the not the voice, but the way you act, the way you respond to things, the person you are, the inner being, the way you conduct yourself, the attitude you have. And so what we're going to see is that Jesus Christ is going to work towards your thoughts and your attitudes within your heart. And with this, the church of Pergamum was having was under a spiritual attack, and it wasn't by itself. There were others having similar problems. But in this particular case, some individuals had come into their fellowship, and they were promoting some other teachings. And they were misleading the new believers, those also who did not know the scripture well, and maybe even some of us old fools along the way, where we were not paying attention anymore, and we're just hoping to cruise through life now. We've done our bit, and now I'm going to just be on perpetual vacation. Well, anyways, along with this, the idea behind it was is that the Word of God is still effective within each one of their lives, as it should be effective in each one of our lives, and it should stimulate us, and that is what his intent was, to stimulate them to be a godly man, to be a godly woman. And by using the Word as your guide, and do not be deceived by some other teaching. I've been trying to decide in my own mind this morning if I should mention this, and I think I will. While I was preparing for this message, I read a message by a guy, I won't give any names, and he took this passage in Revelation and from it, saying that you shouldn't follow after the gods of Baal or Balaam, and he says that means you should not marry somebody who is not outside of your race. If you're white, you marry someone white. If you're black, you marry someone black. If you don't, God will come and punish you, just like it says here. I read this. I had a hard time not burning my house down because I wanted to burn that piece of paper that I had ran off. The problem ends up being, here is a guy who's pastoring a church, and he's teaching his congregation this. My mind is saying, and why didn't they show him the door and just kick him out? So in this, what is really being spoken about? It has nothing to do with race. What it has to do with is, are you a godly man? Are you a godly woman? And are you being influenced by bad teaching? And here was, I read an article. I was trying to decide if I should bring it and show it to you. And I thought, now I even mentioned it. Now I'm even feeling like I shouldn't have. But what is the problem? What's going on? Well, let's find out. It's Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13. Would you notice what it says there? Jesus Christ is speaking, and he says, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, which was just another guy who lived there, my faithful witness, who was put to death in the city where Satan lives. Satan's the idea of faith, Satan's throne. Behind this, in Pergamum, there was a monument and a temple to Zeus there, and the symbol at the temple was a serpent. So the idea representing that was that it was Satan's throne because people were still worshiping Zeus there. Also, there were people, believers there, new believers, that were trusting in the Lord in Pergamum. And among them, they were faithful people, but yet there were people coming into their fellowship that were believing other things and dragging non-biblical teachings and some twisted biblical teachings within their fellowship. And they did not renounce their faith in it. They just sort of let it slide. I have a personal thought regarding this. I'm thinking the pastor or pastors did not step up and make an issue of this. I realize that when Satan comes, he does not always do a face-to-face battle as a threat to you. He's sneaky. He lies. He does all kinds of deceiving and deceptive things to weasel his way in. And he doesn't come in and saying, hey, I'm going to oppose every single one of you and I'm going to be a member of your church. What does he do? He comes in and then quietly influences the people into thinking or hearing something that is contrary to Scripture. But it isn't like it's off 180 degrees. It's off just 1 or 2 degrees. And you're going, okay, and you let it slide. Okay, you let it slide. And that's what was happening here. And so what we're seeing is Jesus Christ is going to use this example that is going on, and it is going to be in regard to Numbers 22 and 23. This is where I had asked Russ to read Numbers 22 this morning in our opening part of our service. And this is where King Balak of the Moabites feared the nation of Israel. Israel was on the move, heading to the promised land. They were on the eastern banks of the Jordan when King Balak had heard about this horde that was coming his way, and he was worried. He understood that he would be overrun just like all of the other small family tribe kingdoms had been overrun as Israel had been coming up out of Egypt. And so he wanted someone to help him. He thought of Balaam and offered him a ton of money to curse Israel, and all the curses which Balaam tried to do did not work. So Balaam came up with plan B, and that is what was read from Numbers 25 and verses 1 through 3. I will read those again. Numbers 25, 1 through 3 was plan B. If I couldn't curse them outright, we'll do this deceptive move. And this was his advice to the king of Moab. He said, while Israel lives in Shittim, the people began to whoredom by the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to the god Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord kindled against them. Balaam's plan was simple. Have the women of Moab to go and meet the men of Israel on the other side of the Jordan River. And when the men became enamored with the women, they would start to have sexual relationships with them. That would influence them to start hanging around. The women would continue to be faithful to Baal and start to worship, and the men would still be hanging around. And they would be influenced to also then participate in the offering to Baal. And that is exactly what happened. The women started doing their worship to Baal of Peor, and in that way, the men simply fell in line and started doing that with them. And that was Numbers chapter 25 and verse 3. And then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Why? Well, if we knew a little bit about our Bible, when we go back to Exodus 20, these are a couple of the things that Israel was doing that was not pleasing the Lord. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, have no other gods before me. That was what Israel was doing. They were spending the time with the women and started to worship the god of Baal, B-A-A-L. Exodus 20, verse 4, have no graven images. They had images of Baal. Exodus 20, verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. What were the men doing? They're committing adultery with the Moabite women. Exodus 20, verse 17, not covet your neighbor's wife. So they were even with married women. So there's problems here. Well, everything had fallen in place as King Moab and Balaam had thought. Israel stumbled over plan B in the sexual ploy. And it says, please turn with me to, and I'll ask you to turn with, it says in Numbers 31 and verse 16, and see how effective plan B was. It's Numbers chapter 31 and verse 16. Now, this is Jesus' example. He's drawing on this with the people in our city and the believers. And he's saying, you know what happened to them? And so when you read Numbers 31, verse 16, it says, behold, these on Balaam's advice. So it's Numbers 31, 16. Behold, these on Balaam's advice caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor. That was physically the place where it was taking place. And so the plague came among the congregation of the Lord. And so in this case, the Lord had used the plague to discipline the people of Israel. And so from that, knowing that Jesus is using that, now I want you to go back with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 14 and 15. So now that we have this picture in our mind, notice what is said by the Lord to this church. It's Genesis chapter 2, verse 14. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught that it would have been King Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, so that they ate food sacrificed to idols that would have been the god, their god Baal, in the place of Beor, that was Numbers 25:3, and committed sexual immorality. Verse 15, likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. After Jesus encouraged them in our previous verse 13, then in 14, he points out to them where they needed some spiritual improvements. And this is where we hear about the people of the Nicolaitans having crept into the church and started to influence some of the new believers with false teachings. Someone or a group of them were promoting this ancient religion, which the Lord had already condemned centuries ago in the book of Numbers. And as you can already imagine, this ancient religion was nothing new. It was only another one of the Satan's recycled false religions repackaged with a new name, from Baal worship to Nicolaitan worship. So, as we can see from our passage in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, the example which Jesus had chose to help the believers in Pergamum with, Godly people can be led astray from the Lord by deceptive people who are entering into a church's fellowship. That's what happened. And that is exactly what Jesus was trying to point out to the believers in Pergamum. Jesus' younger brother taught the same thing. Do you remember in the book of Jude? He called it a Balaam's error. In Jude, which is only one chapter, but chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, has this whole idea about Balaam. The same problem has been going on. But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, as in towards God. And they destroy all that they, like unreasoning email, understand instinctively. They're opposed to the teachings of Scripture. And Jude, the Lord's younger brother, says in verse 11, "Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain, which who was what? He was a murderer, and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error." This was more important to them, and perished in Korah's rebellion. So here Jude remembers the same problem just years before. And so Balaam's personal desires were for what? They were for wealth. When he gave that counsel to King Balak, he was giving him his best. It was wrong advice. He was giving the best advice for King Balak, but the wrong advice for the people of Israel. He simply introduced the young men to these women following a foreign god. And as a problem, they ended up denying God. It wasn't the problem of intermarriage, races marrying. It was worshiping a different god was the problem. It was worshiping the god of Baal, who was regionally in Peor. And once they influenced the worship of this false god, they fell by the hand of God. So what might have been happening within the church of Pergamum? The Apostle Peter commented on this kind of behavior happening in other churches, and it's in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. I for time's sake, I'll cut it down. I was going to go through verses 9 through 15, but the idea being here is that starting in verse 13, they count it a pleasure to revile in daytime these people who don't follow the Lord. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions. This is 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. While they feast with you. The feasting there is that they've come into your fellowship, and now they're taking the Lord's Supper with you. They're going through the motions, but they don't really believe it. Verse 14, they have eyes, and they're full of adultery. Wasn't that the problem back in Numbers? And this happens to the young, the immature, and I'll include us old fools. They have hearts trained in greed. They're simply accursed children. And then verse 15, forsaking the right way. Forsaking the right way. They have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. People, good people, can fall into deception. The way of Balaam is known as the way of deception. Would you notice with me in verse 14, it talks about the doctrine of Balaam. I'll read it again, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. There are some among you who hold to the teaching, that word there is doctrines, of Balaam, who taught, that would have been King Balak, to entice the Israelites to sin, so that they ate the food, sacrificed to idols, as in they were participating in offering the sacrifices to the to this god of Baal. And then they did the sexual immorality. So we hear these false teachings or doctrines do influence the minds and the hearts of believers. They entice us to consider something other than God's word, God's help, and the hope that God gives us. As the answer of our lives, these false teachers tickle our senses and our imaginations while offering us a false hope for something better, something newer, something bigger, something more exciting. So what was the answer to the problem of the bad teaching or the bad doctrine that was going on in Pergamum? Well, Jesus gave them the answer in verse 16. Would you notice with me as we read it? Verse 16, it tells us to repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. There again is the idea of he is going to come and it's going to be surgical. Jesus encouraged the church of Pergamum to listen to the spiritual advice, to his truths, his words. He told them to what? Repent. What does the word repent mean? Even though it's a short word, it means that you are going to change your mind and you're going to have a different purpose. You're changing your mind. You're going to, remember Dr. Sproul called it the renewing of your mind, his program, renewing your mind. And that's what it is. It's renewing your mind with biblical truths so that it will influence your heart. So that your heart's love, your heart's joy will be found in Christ, not found in something else that is the new exciting something or other for the day. We, as believers today, need to make an about face when we start considering some other thing that might somehow give us excitement and encouragement, something to do. I don't know what yours might be. I don't know. Scuba diving. I don't know. What thrills you? It doesn't matter. Are you putting it before the Lord? Or are you picking up some other doctrine, such as the one I read, where the guy says, no, we shouldn't be intermarrying anymore. Thinking, where do they come up with this stuff? Well, anyways, we need to make the corrections. We have the word, we need to be listening to it, and we need to do it ASAP. The Fellowship of the Saints on Sundays, when you come here, is meant to encourage you, to help facilitate you to know the word better, to encourage you to try to follow it this coming week, put it into effect, start employing it, actually using it, actually listening to it, not because Pastor John was preaching it, but because the Word of God was there to encourage your heart and your soul so that you'll follow the Lord and love Him and put Him first. The proclamation of the word is intended to awaken your minds and your hearts and awaken our consciences to our God. The proclamation of the word is intended to awaken your mind, to awaken your heart, and to awaken your conscience to God. Sunday morning is more than just coming out of habit and listening to me. I know there are better speakers than me. They have better programs. They have more facilities. They have all kinds of stuff. All of this boils down really to, are you listening to the Word? Because that's what the Holy Spirit uses to help you to follow Him. He enlightens your mind. He encourages your heart, and He touches your conscience to be obedient. Now, what happens if we don't do this? He said, verse 16 tells us, this is no, he isn't being cryptic, he isn't being tricky, he just says to them, repent, And then he says, otherwise, I will soon come to you. And I don't know about you, these are scary words. I will fight against you with the sword of my mouth. Christ, who is the judge, threatens to come and fight against us with his truth. And what does that mean? Some other people had that question in their mind, and the Apostle Paul answered it. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. There was people who were coming into the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 11, I'm going to read verses 30 through 32. The story behind all of 1 Corinthians 11 is this. People were coming into the church. They were in Corinth, and they were having the Lord's Supper. And during that time, some were coming in, and they were thinking this was more like a restaurant, and they were misusing it. Now, to what degree, it doesn't really matter. It was a misuse of what it was supposed to be. It was supposed to be a time where you come before the throne of grace as an individual and as a group of believers, and you said, Lord, I've messed up this week. Please forgive me. I want to make things right. That was the idea of repent. And I want to honor you for what you have done. And so we have the memorial of the bread, reminding us of the Christ breaking his body for us, dying, and then the shedding of the blood to making atonement, the washing away of all sin. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, which is Leviticus 11, 18. So the point being behind this is that leads to the response like, then what happens if it goes wrong, it goes sideways? This is Paul's response, and it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll read verses 30 through 32, and this is happening during the Lord's Supper. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge, and that's the word evaluate, ourselves truly, we would not be judged, condemned. Same word, but you have to understand the context. Verse 32, but when we are judged or evaluated by the Lord, we are disciplined. That means you're corrected so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So what he is saying is as we come before the Lord, that we, even as a believer who has stumbled along the way, we will not be finally condemned or judged as non-believers as the world will be when we get before the judgment seat. But we will have a loss of rewards. But the point still being is that the Spirit is moving in you. He's working on your conscience. He's working on your mind. He's working on your heart to change you. And so he's saying to the people in Pergamum, I know you've remained faithful. Things have gone sideways. We need to make corrections. How do we do it? We go back to the Word. The Word will cut us. It will cut you. I don't know about you. The other day I was doing something and I was had an electrical box in my hand and it was a sharp edge on it. And I picked up the box and that little metal burr just grabbed it. Ooh, and it got me. And I'm thinking, it's that quick. That's what the Word does. It brings it to your attention. Do you respond? In my case, I pulled out a file, and I filed off that sharp edge. Do I do the same thing with my soul and with my mind? Do I remove that thing? Do I remove that sin? Do I remove that attitude, that wrong motivation? Well, verse 17 tells us, what do we do? How do we go about doing this? What does verse 17 tell us? Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. Do you have ears? Are you listening? Listen what it says. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You're the church, by the way. To the one who is victorious. Some of your translations says conqueror. Does yours have conqueror in there? To this immediate situation. And then he says, when you are listening and you're applying that word, and even though it's like, but that means yes, that's right. That means you won't. You're going to turn and you're going to do the repent. You're going to turn. I'm going to go in a different direction. I'm not going to follow this. I'm not going to do what I was doing. Maybe it was an attitude. For me, usually, Jan always catches me with rolling my eyes. It's just like, ooh. And she goes, there you go again. Well, what's that tell me? She recognized the physical attribute, but it was talking about something that was going on in my mind. That's our problem. That's our problem. And so when we are victorious, the word, your Bible might have the word conquerors. It says, I will give some of the hidden manna. It's talking about when we get back to where we're going, it's going to be Revelation 19, but it's talking that we will be participating in the marriage supper of the Lamb, that hidden manna that's still to come. And then, which for me is the real blessing, it says, I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one, that'll be you, who receives it. As the Lord had fed the nation of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, Christ now at the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19:9, we will participate with the heavenly manna, the true manna that is to come. And not only will we recognize at the wedding feast, where we will be as the bride of Christ, we will receive the white stone. The white stone represented acquittal in ancient days. If you had gone to court, they had a black stone and they had a white stone, and they would throw it into a cup after they heard your account or your plea, and that the person would, the elders would put the white stone or the black stone in the cup, and then they would open them up and count them. Okay, if there was 10 judges there and it was 6 white and 4 black, whoop, you were off. If it was split, they'd have to go back, but you get the idea. You and I will receive a white stone when we stand before that. And the blessing behind this is that Christ, who is the judge, is going to give you the white stone with a new name. And so where does this come from? I'll give you part of it because I'm looking at the clock. It comes from Isaiah 62, and it's in particularly verse 4 and 5. And this is talking to Christ. Christ received the white stone, and he has a new name written on him, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And here, we're hearing this, and it's Isaiah 62. There's more to it here. I'm trying to just find a couple of verses. Verse 4, you shall no more be termed forsaken. You and I will no longer be considered forsaken. Christ was not forsaken. We're under Christ. We will not be forsaken. And your land shall no more be determined desolate. Israel was left out because it was desolate. Now we are going to the heavenly kingdom, and it will not be desolate when we see this in the end of the book of Revelation in 21, 22. And I love this. Depending on the translation, you shall be called, and do you have Hephzibah in your translation? Or do you have my delight is in her? Do you have Hephzibah or your delight is in her? Hephzibah means my delight is in her. And he's referring to the bride. And your land means Beulah, as in married. we will be married to Christ, and we will be considered his delight. Why? Because we have repented as he had encouraged us, and now we have ears and we're listening, and now we're following through on it. For you are, as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And so there is where we are, brothers and sisters. If you and I are married to Christ, we love him, we turn from all the stuff that the world makes promises and all kinds of other things towards you and me, we have hope. Our hope is in Christ, the truths that he has espoused to us. I and Russ, as elders, are supposed to encourage you to listen to Christ, to follow the Lord, to love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And as you wrestle with your life, your answer will be turn to Christ. Find the truth that Christ is talking about that you are wrestling against and start to employ it because you love Christ. And then what you will realize is that there is a blessing there. So, brothers and sisters, shall we close now? Our Father in heaven, truly we have been blessed. You continue to encourage us, give us help, you give us hope, you give us the encouragement, you give us the Holy Spirit, you give us the strength that is needed. Father, there were people that were wrestling with a lot of issues within their fellowship back in the city of Pergamum. Every fellowship has different things they wrestle with. We wrestle with a handful of things here. I ask, Father, that you would bless us, encourage us, help us to follow you, follow your word, follow that truth so that we will make good decisions that will bring you the glory and honor, and that will change the way we think in our mind, that will change the way our hearts react, and that will then change also our conscience. I ask that you would bless us, encourage us, and help us so that we will be found faithful as those brothers and sisters in Pergamum were when they were wrestling through their concerns. We ask for your Spirit to bless us, encourage us, and strengthen us. And we ask this in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.